You're listening to the podcast of Williamsburg Christian Church, a community of faith joining God's pursuit of restoring lives. We hope you enjoy this week's podcast. Morning, WCC. Hope this finds you doing well as we've been able to sing songs to God, teach one another in songs, and share in scripture, and share in prayers. So, I want to offer a word for us this morning, and we're going to do a lengthy reading. It's Matthew chapter 23. We'll look at the whole text. I don't think it does it justice to kind of pluck it out. I don't even think it does it justice to tell you what's going on, because this text, you have to hear Jesus' words. We have to hear the strength of his rhetoric. So, Matthew chapter 23, if you have your YouVersion app, go ahead and open it up, or if you have your Bibles, please follow along. It's going to be a lengthy reading, so please bear with it. It'll be on the screen for you to follow along. All right. Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The Pharisees and teachers of the law are experts in the law of Moses. So obey everything they teach you, but don't do as they do. After all, they say one thing and do something else. They pile heavy burdens on people's shoulders and won't lift a finger to help. Everything they do is just to show off in front of others. They even make a big show of wearing scripture verses on their foreheads and arms, and they wear big tassels for everyone to see. They love the best seats at banquets and the front seats in the meeting places. When they are in the market, they like to have people greet them as their teachers. But none of you should be called a teacher, if only one teacher and all of you are like brothers and sisters. Don't call anyone on earth your father. All of you have the same Father in heaven. None of you should be called the leader. The Messiah is your only leader. Whoever is the greatest should be the servant of others. If you put yourself above others, you will be put down. But if you humble yourself, you will be honored. You Pharisees and teachers of the law of Moses are in trouble. You are nothing but show-offs. You lock people out of the kingdom of heaven. You won't go in yourselves, and you keep others from going in. You Pharisees and teachers of the law of Moses are in for trouble. You're nothing but show-offs. You travel over land and sea to win a follower. And when you've done so, you make that person twice as fit for hell as you are. You are in for trouble. You are supposed to lead others, but you are blind. You teach that it doesn't matter if a person swears by the temple, but you say that it does matter if someone swears by the gold in the temple. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple? It makes the gold sacred. You also teach that it doesn't matter if a person swears by the altar, but you say that it does matter if someone swears by the gift on the altar. Are you blind? Which is more important, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Anyone who swears by the altar also swears by everything on it. And anyone who swears by the temple also swears by God who lives there. To swear by heaven is the same as swearing by God's throne and by the one who sits on the throne. You Pharisees and teachers are show-offs, and you're in for trouble. You give God a tenth of the spices from your garden, such as mint, dill, and cumin. Yet you neglect the more important matters of the law, such as justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These are the more important. These are the important things you should have done, though you should not have left the others undone either. You blind leaders, you strain out a small fly, but swallow a camel. You Pharisees and teachers are show-offs, and you're in for trouble. You wash the outside of your cups and dishes, while inside there's nothing but greed and selfishness. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of a cup, and then the outside will also be clean. You Pharisees and teachers are in for trouble. You're nothing but show-offs. You're like tombs that have been whitewashed. On the outside, they are beautiful, but inside, they are full of bones and filth. That's what you are like. Outside, you look good, but inside, you are evil and only pretend to be good. You Pharisee and teachers, nothing but show-offs. And you're in for trouble. You build monuments for the prophets and decorate the tombs of good people. And you claim that you would not have taken part with your ancestors in killing the prophets, but you prove that you are really the relatives of the ones who killed the prophets. So keep on doing everything they did. You were nothing but snakes and the children of snakes. How can you escape going to hell?" Whew! Some strong words, Jesus. Some strong language. Doesn't sound very Christian, does it? children of snakes, you are snakes. That's some strong rhetoric. But who's he talking to? So at this point, Jesus has let those who question him set the agenda for the conversations. He's been direct but gracious. He's been labeled all sorts of things by religious and political leaders. And that's ultimately who he's talking to. Pharisees and teachers of the law are political religious leaders in power, and also scribes or teachers of the law, almost like attorneys as well. And when Jesus says the language, "you Pharisees and teachers are in for trouble," that is the Common English Version Bible way of saying what the New King James says, or the ESV says, or the Christian Standard Bible says, which is woe to you. The idea, that language, woe, or you are in for trouble, those are like cursings. In other words, they're not something you want to hear from anyone, much less Jesus. See, Jesus has been labeled all these things, right? And at this point, the scripture tells us that Jesus was accused of being unholy. He was hanging out with unholy people, promoting unholy causes, promoting unholy relationships, and was therefore called names and labels in ways he did not deserve. Don't miss this now. You can look at it in Luke 7:34. Jesus is called a drunk and a glutton. In John 7:20, he's called crazy. In John 8:48, he was called a Samaritan, which coming from a Jew is like a racial or ethnic slur. And in that same sentence, he's called a demon. And of course, in John 9:24, Jesus is called a sinner. He's called these things because of who he keeps company with and the causes he promotes. It's contrary to the religious power structures. It's contrary to the way the leaders want life lived for all people. So it appears at this point, Jesus is unrelentingly going to make his concern for faithfulness clear. From the beginning, Jesus has taught his disciples that what they teach and who they are cannot be disconnected. Our lips must not betray our lives. That's what Jesus has wanted his disciples to see. What we teach and who we are, which is validated by how we live, we should be what we appear to be. And these series of woes, which are, like I said, in a sense, cursings, are aimed at the religious political leaders and the lawyers, and therefore the ears of all the crowd and disciples to hear. Jesus is directing his words in all of this discourse at their hypocrisy and misuse of religious power. So as Jesus' disciples are in attendance listening in, so we too should listen. Sometimes we're taken back by Jesus' words and tone in this text. It seems a bit out of character. It even seems to lack compassion. It seems a bit harsh, judgmental. It's very political. And at times, his words come off as even maybe irreligious. But what Jesus is showing is faithful love, because love, if it is faithful, tells the truth. And truth can sound judgmental because truth itself is judgment. I'm going to say that again. What Jesus is showing is faithful love because love, if it is faithful, tells the truth. And truth can sound judgmental because truth is itself judgment. Jesus begins with a list of indictments against the lawyers and Pharisees. And they consider themselves experts in the law of Moses, verse 1. That is to say, they know their Bible well. They're the self-proclaimed theologians, the pastors, the leaders, the elders, the deacons, right? They're those kinds of people. The politicians, the leaders in society, that's who they are. And the problem isn't with what they teach, but how they live. See, it's why Jesus says to his disciples in verse 3, "Obey everything they teach you, but don't do as they do. After all, they say one thing and do something else. Their lives betray their lips. They do not practice what they preach." Now, keep in mind, Jesus isn't catching them in a moment of weakness here. He's not catching them in an Instagram moment. He's not catching them at a time when they've just fallen or when they've failed to live into what they teach. This is going to happen to every one of us. Every one of us are going to do that. Jesus isn't judging them that way. Jesus is calling out their lifestyle, their day-in, day-out life. What they are teaching is not validated by how they are living. And here's the thing, they are living just enough truth to get by and fool lots of folks. You with me? But they're not fooling Jesus. They're hypocrites. And they know it. And Jesus knows it. Even if the crowds and disciples do not. See, that's the thing about hypocrisy. It's subtle. The word hypocrite really means play acting. The religious and political leaders are actors on the world stage of power and authority. They teach good lessons. Jesus affirms that. And they give good speeches and make good arguments. They shake hands and hold babies and look great in front of crowds. You can even hear Jesus applaud them for how faithful they give their money and their tithes. Listen to 23, verse 23. You give God a tenth of the spices from your garden, such as mint, dill, and cumin, yet you neglect the more important matters of the law, such as justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These are the important things you should have done, though you should not have left the others undone either. See, they are the leaders who speak out of both sides of their mouths when it comes to what Jesus calls the weightier matters of the law, such as, and I'm quoting Jesus, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Yep. Justice. Jesus is concerned about justice, no matter what some modern day preachers and bloggers tell you. So Jesus, just before the text we just cited in verse 23, this is what he says. He says, "You Pharisees and teachers are show-offs and you're in for trouble." And Jesus doesn't mean good trouble. Jesus says at the end, "You blind leaders, you strain out a small fly but swallow a camel." Now that's a funny statement. The poetry and hyperbole and the rhetoric of Jesus is extraordinary. Sometimes absurd actions require absurd language. I'm going to say that again. Sometimes absurd actions require absurd language. So I think what Jesus is saying with that whole "you strain out a small fly but swallow a camel" is that you're so concerned with certain things that you miss the point. You're concerned with what is right, which is good, but you miss justice. You're concerned with what is moral, which is good, but you miss mercy. You're concerned with keeping up with important aspects of your beliefs, especially in the public eye, but you forget about faithfulness, especially when no one else is looking. And so he levels them with their actions of their lives and how their lives betray their lips. They receive fancy titles and have people greet them with respect and in reverence in the streets and the market squares. They like to sit at the front of the table and be the guests of honor. They hold to what is moral and faithful to the way of God, but show no mercy. They hold out what honors God and is godly and may even fight the right fights, but they show no mercy. They heap burdens on people with what is right and moral and good, but they show no mercy. They talk about morality and doing right by God, but do not practice justice or promote the things that make for justice. They give their money, but do not practice or promote the things that make for justice. They teach about caring for groups of people that God singles out from among his people, people we know of. They call the widow, the poor, the immigrant, and the orphan. But they do not uphold laws to make sure that justice is done on their behalf. And that's it. To neglect those things while working hard to keep appearances, even saying the right things, but not having your life validate what you say is what Jesus calls hypocrisy. The actions that flow from our lives will validate or invalidate what flows from our lips. So as disciples, what do we learn from this? What did Jesus' disciples learn from this? I can't say what they learned from this, but I can share what I learned. I believe what Jesus is saying is that faithfulness matters. James, a disciple of Jesus, James chapter 2, verse 14 through 18. My friends, what good is it to say you have faith when you don't do anything to show that you really do have faith? Can that kind of faith save you? If you know someone who doesn't have any clothes or food, you shouldn't just say, "I hope all goes well for you. I hope you'll be warm and have plenty to eat." What good is it to say this unless you do something to help? Faith that doesn't lead us to good deeds is all alone and dead. Suppose someone disagrees and says, "It is possible to have faith without doing kind deeds?" I would answer, "Prove that you have faith without doing kind deeds, and I will prove that I have faith by doing them." He's making a point with strong language too. The confession of our lips will be validated or invalidated by the action of our lives. Paul taught this in Colossians 3, around verse 12. Talking to the church there in Colossae, he says, "As God's children, holy and loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Be tolerant with each other. And if someone has a complaint against anyone, forgive each other. As the Lord forgave you, so also forgive each other. And over all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. The peace of Christ must control your hearts, a peace into which you were called in one body, and be thankful people. The word of Christ must live in you richly. Teach and warn each other with all wisdom by singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Whatever you do, whether in speech or action, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus," or in other words, under his authority, under his reign, "and give thanks to God the Father through him." So here's what I think this all boils down to, brother and sister. Faithfulness isn't about perfection. Faithfulness is about humbly moving forward with loving actions toward neighbors and enemies because of your love for God. And when you and I fail to do that, repenting and beginning again. Faithfulness becomes the opposite of hypocrisy. Faithfulness refuses to play act. Faithfulness pushes us to listen with compassion. Compassion, right? That word, we talked about this before. Compassion, made up of two words. Come means with. Passion means suffering. To suffer with. To suffer with people. Not to try and manage their suffering. Not to try and tell them how they should suffer. But to suffer with people. Not to judge their suffering. But to suffer with people. Even when they're angry and enraged. To suffer with them. To love them and see them enough with compassion as Christ sees you. And say to them, "I can't imagine how you hurt right now. I look at my brothers and sisters of color and I say, I can't imagine how you hurt right now. I can't. And I want to be with you in this." It's compassion. What's not compassion is judging the suffering. It's not compassion. That's hypocrisy. Faithfulness pushes us to listen with compassion. Faithfulness pushes us toward kindness. Even when they don't deserve it. See, another word for that would be mercy. Faithfulness leads us to compassion, which moves us to kindness, which leads us to humility. The sense of awareness of my own sinfulness, fickleness, and selfishness. My own brokenness, my own suffering that I brought on myself, or the suffering I've contributed to in the world, to my own brokenness, to my own need for God, to my own need for others, to my inability to live into the faithfulness God calls me to, which then causes me to lean upon the forgiveness and the goodness of God and his grace. And then to find in that leaning the strength to repent and begin again. And this compassion and kindness and humility leads us toward this gentleness where our strengths and our passions are kept under control. That's what gentleness means, strength under control, where we keep our passions and our strengths under control as we submit them to the Spirit because of a desire to remain compassionate, kind, and humble. If I let go of my strengths and passions completely, when I have let go of my strengths and passions, and I have not been gentle and I've been abrasive and harsh, I am not compassionate in those moments. I'm not trying to suffer with, I'm trying to manage the suffering. I'm not probably not kind in those moments, and I'm probably not humble in those moments, and that means I'm not being faithful in those moments. When our love for God and others makes faithfulness to love as our primary concern, mercy and justice happens. It has to happen. Please hear me. When faithfulness, the love of God and neighbor, is our concern. Morality matters, of course. Doing right, being right matters. Yeah, sure. Doing right, absolutely. All the things. The tithing, all the things, that matters. But what did Jesus call the weightier matters of the law? What? Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Those are weightier matters. Those are heavier than all those other things. If I have morality without mercy, I'm missing the point. If I have being right without justice, I'm missing the point. If I preach a good sermon, but then live the opposite of my sermon, I'm missing the point. It's not faithfulness. When our love for God and others makes faithfulness to love as our primary concern, mercy and justice has to happen, because we would not want something unmerciful or unjust to happen to us. And we love our neighbors as we love ourselves. We see the image of God in the other. We see our brother. We see our sister, even in our enemy. Because that's what Jesus teaches us. That's not what the Pharisees and the lawyers were teaching. But hear me out. When faithfulness, the love of God, neighbor, is not our concern, mercy and justice will fail to happen every single time. We are living in a moment where the people of God need to remember the weightier matters of the law. And there are going to be other preachers out there telling you that's not it. So I'm begging you, know the scriptures. I may be wrong. And if I'm wrong, then bring the scriptures and let us have a talk about the whole counsel of God. But if those preachers are wrong, if those bloggers are wrong, if those talking heads are wrong, if those politicians are wrong, then you and I, let's get together. Let's pursue faithfulness. Let's do justice and mercy and be faithful and not neglect the weightier matters of the law. Let's not be hypocrites. Let's not play act our faith. Let's embody our faithfulness in virtual spaces and in physical spaces and in relational spaces. Let us be the people of God. Let us bear witness to the reign of Christ in the world. And where there is injustice, let us call it what it is. Where there is a lack of mercy, let us call it what it is. Where there is a lack of faithfulness, let us call it what it is. And let us do all of that with compassion and kindness and humility, with strength under control. And when we fail, and we will fail time and again, I will fail time and again, when we do, let us repent and begin again. But we cannot do that. We cannot do that. If we are too busy trying to win, and if we're too busy trying to be right, we can't live into justice, mercy, and faithfulness if we are trying to win and be right in everything. I have seen it in my life. I am not merciful, just, or faithful when I am trying to win and be right, but neither are you. Let us get to the scriptures. Let us bear witness to the person of Christ that we see in the scriptures. And if what you and I want to do or go to do or want to say or go to say cannot be found or heard in the person of Jesus, then let's not. But if what we don't want to do is found in the person of Jesus, we have to follow Jesus. If what we don't want to say is said in the person of Jesus, we have to say what he said. And we have to trust God with the consequences.
You're listening to the podcast of Williamsburg Christian Church, a community of faith joining God's pursuit of restoring lives. We hope you enjoy this week's podcast.